And so open your Bibles to James chapter 5. I hate talking about money. Do you like talking about money? Especially when it's somebody else's telling you what to do with your money. Well, unfortunately, we've come to this point and there's things that need to be said. In Sunday school hour, we had an awesome time. Pastor Matt dealt with the issues of why we do what we do and what's at the heart of the whole thing. And so now, why are we in James? We've been going through that since February. But actually, this absolutely hammers the exact point of what we're doing in Missions Emphasis. See, the Lord works all this stuff out. And so we come to James chapter 5, verse 12, and this is exactly the whole thing of what we're doing in Missions Emphasis. So, when someone went to court, or when an official back in the day, I'd have to say back in the old days, because now I think, you know, some officials are sworn in by the Quran. But back in the day when you had to, you know, your president, your officials, and you'd go to court and you were sworn in, you know, like God tell you, put your hand on the Bible. Do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. Okay, so you'd swear on the Bible. And then, which I would probably say that if you have to swear on the Bible in a courtroom, then outside of the courtroom, you're not telling the truth. So unless you make an oath, you're telling the truth. For some kids, you know, oh, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. One's not good enough. Now you got to have a whole bunch of them. Or otherwise, you're not telling the truth. Here's my favorite as a child. I don't know if you've ever said this before. Oh, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You ever say that? Boy, that's dumb. Weren't we masochistic as children? Okay. But we make all kinds of promises and we swear to, I swear on my mama's grave. I've heard that for years and still hear people doing that. And all it's saying is that only when I swear am I really telling the truth. Because otherwise, I'm lying. That's basically all an oath is. And so I found this, and this is kind of scary, and I'm not going to say anything further than give you this. A Freemason, there's first, second, and third level Freemason. Matter of fact, the third level is a Master Mason. I found their oath online. Listen to their oath to be a Master Mason. It says, binding myself under no less a penalty than having my body severed in two, my bowels taken from thence and burned to ashes, the ashes scattered to the four winds of heaven, so that no more trace or remembrance may be had of so vile and perjured a wretch as I. Should I ever knowingly or willingly violate this solemn obligation as a Master Mason, so help me God and keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same. Woe to that guy that breaks that oath. I mean, if you're going to say that stuff, my goodness, and you break that oath, holy mackerel. Take a message. I'm preaching right now. But listen, here's the idea. When it comes to oaths, oaths do not change a man's heart. Does that make sense? If you're a liar, you're going to be a liar when you make an oath. Does you no good. Oaths do not change a man's heart. Sometimes people think the more that they swear, the more that somebody's actually going to believe them that they're telling the truth. How many of you have those friends that are chronically late all the time? And you say, well, be here at 6 o'clock because we got to do this. And yeah, okay, I'll be there. Really? You're late every time. I promise, on a stack of Bibles, I'll be there. 6:25, 6:40. I knew it. You're going to be late. You're not a person of your word, and you even made an oath. That's dumb. So taking oaths have been around for thousands of years. Now, I don't want to get into this because I don't want to confuse you. But let me just say this, because you might be a good steward of the Bible and knowledge, and you might come to me and rebuke me saying that I'm not 100% correct. But there is a time and a place, and it's in the Old Testament and New Testament, when God says that you are to swear by Jehovah God. And there are times that we are to do that. But they're very few and far between, and it's only in very, 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 very special circumstances. Only was it accepted. There's some you can find in the Old and some you can find in the New Testament. But as far as anything, by swearing, we're not to take oaths. But oaths have been around for thousands of years. Matter of fact, back in Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, he was talking about Moses. And Moses swore that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, Moses on Mount Gerizim, he gave the blessings. You obey God, you're blessed. And then on Mount Ebal, he gave the cursings. You disobey God, you're in for it. And so they said, here's your choice. Mount Gerizim, you're blessed. Mount Ebal, you're cursed. Obey, disobey, it's your choice. You know what Israel said? Yeah, we'll obey. Yep, we swear we're going to be obedient to God. Were they obedient to God? Nope, and they paid for it dearly. That's why they went into captivity, 70 years with the Babylonians, Medo-Persian Empire, Grecian Empire, Roman Empire. They suffered because of their disobedience to God. God said it. And we'd love to quote this one from Joshua 24, because, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so everybody has that. We have them in little vinyl letters on our walls, you know, and it's wonderful. But if you read the whole passage, Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. You know, I think he's like what's his name in A Few Good Men? You can't handle the truth. And that's what he's trying to tell them. Because Israel said, yes, we will follow God. Matter of fact, in Joshua 24, verse 21 to 22, the people said this. No, we'll serve the Lord. Yep, we'll serve him faithfully, wholeheartedly. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. And they said, yep, we are witnesses. We're witnesses, we'll follow the Lord. Did they follow the Lord? No. God set up judges at the end of the book of Judges. It said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what people do. Even today, people do whatever they want to do, regardless of what the Bible says, right? I mean, it's only people that want to be obedient that are obedient. So when it comes to today, and of course with Ecuador and our missionaries, the McGee's, our whole world system is nothing but a system of lies. And it's been built on its father, who is the devil. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. I saw a meme the other day. It was really cool. It said, truth sounds like hate to those that hate truth. I thought that was pretty cool. So since we're not of the world anymore, since we are saved, if you are saved, and so James is a book of tests, so test yourself. So since we are not of the world anymore, we should be different than the world. And matter of fact, Paul says in Colossians 3:9, we ought to stop lying to one another. We got to begin to tell the truth. It starts here, and then it goes outward. So we should be patient when we're dealing with people. But more importantly, we should be telling people the truth. And we need to mean what we say when dealing with people. When dealing with God, we need to mean what we say. When we make commitments, we need to mean what we say. If you're going to say you're going to do something, do it. Let's look at our text. James chapter 5, verse 12. James says this. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Gary Eberts, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. So we really shouldn't be surprised that James is talking about the tongue, because in every book of James, he talks about the tongue. Matter of fact, it started in chapter 1, James 1, verse 26. James says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Speak as somebody who's going to be judged by your speech. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, every idle word that men speak, they will give an account for it on the day of judgment. Every useless word that we say, we're going to give an account for on the day of judgment. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 11, there's a whole big discourse there on the tongue. You know, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, and who can know it and all this stuff. And then talks about putting bits in horses' mouths, and ships are, you know, turned by rudders. And then Tom Googled me and found out they don't use rudders no more, and so I was wrong and, you know, publicly humiliated me. It's a good thing I don't do it right back to him. And then in chapter 4, James 4:11, James says this, do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of his brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, judges the law. And then here in verse 12 of chapter 5, James says, above all, do not swear. Now that word above all is also translated especially. We're talking about our spiritual state. We're talking about, since James is a book of tests, we're talking about testing our spiritual state, whether we're saved or not. And so James says, above all, the tongue is an indicator. It's an indicator above all indicators of your spiritual state. Because here's the idea. Literally, we sin more with our speech, with the way we talk, with our tongue. We sin more with this than any other part of your body. Amen? Amen. Filthy mouth people. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus says, yeah, I point the finger at you. I got three pointing back at me. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the what? Boy, what you think? Ooh, be careful, because that's going to come out right there. Proverbs 4, verse 23, the NLT says it this way, guard your heart. Oh, above all else, there's the same phrase, above all else, for it determines the course of your life. How you think, that's how you'll react. That's how your life is going to go. Proverbs 10:11, Solomon writes, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And I don't know if James has this verse in mind, but when he's talking about the tongue in every one of his chapters, the tongue is a very serious thing. Life and death, right? And in Proverbs 18, verse 21, Solomon writes, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We need to be doing good with the tongue, since that's the thing that we sin the most with. So we got to be careful. So, James, book of test. We need to test ourselves. See whether, you know, we're in the faith, if our faith is genuine, if it's big, if it's small, if it's real, if you have faith at all. I don't know. But that's why James writes this book. He wants you to test yourself to see where you are at. And so, in verse 12 here, look back, James 5:12, he says, above all, do not swear by heaven or by earth or any other oath. Now, I'm hoping by the context, first of all, that you understand that James is not saying that we are not to cuss. Because there's a lot of people that say that the Bible advocates that we're to cuss. Yeah, it's okay to cuss. It's okay to swear. So James is not talking about cussing or swearing like we do today. This is a word that has changed definition. And when we say swear and curse and all that stuff, this is not what the Bible is talking about. So today's definition of curse and swear, it's not the same. And I hope you realize that. Because some people like to say, well, Peter cussed. He cussed in the garden. They asked him if he knew Jesus. And he said, nope. And he cursed and he swore. No, that's not what it's talking about. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, this is the verse most people say. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know that man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And most people say, well, there he goes. He cursed and he swore, you know. I don't know that doggone bleep, bleep, bleep guy. I wasn't with him. And so, but that's not what he's saying. According to the biblical word swear and curse, he's saying, I swear by heaven. I swear by Jerusalem. I was not with that guy. And he began to put down curses upon himself, just like the mason. Yeah, hey, I've cursed myself. I cut me in half and rip my bowels out and burn them to ashes if I was with that guy. So that's the swear and cursing that he was doing. I mean, it doesn't make it okay to swear and curse. So it's not a swearing and cursing according to our English definition. We've got to go back to what the Bible says. Got to go back to the biblical definition. Matter of fact, according to, and Tom, you can Google me, Merriam-Webster, the Oxford Dictionary, and the Online Etymology Dictionary, our curse words that we have today. The first one didn't begin till the late 1400s. The second one in 1508. I think the F word didn't come till like the late 1700s. And so we use those from then on. But they didn't even have those cuss words back in the day. So it couldn't be cussing as far as what we understand in our language today. So with that, he's not talking about cussing. Back to verse 12. Look there what he says. So don't swear by heaven or earth or anything or with any other oath. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matter of fact, Jesus gives this rebuke in Matthew 5, verse 34 to 37. He says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for that's God's throne, neither by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than that is from the evil one. So the Jews thought that they could just swear by anything. And as long as they didn't say Jehovah God, they could go back on their word. And Jesus rebukes them for it. He says, you can't go back on your word, especially if you swear by anything. Well, I didn't take God's name in vain. I didn't say anything about God. And so Jesus says, well, everything that's in God's dominion has to deal with God. Matter of fact, in Matthew 23, verse 16 through 19, Jesus says this. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, well, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. You can go back on your word if you want to. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, oh, now you're obligated to perform it. You're obligated to keep your word. He says, fools and blinds, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Then he gives another one. Whoever swears by the altar, with the altar, that's nothing. You can go back on your word if you want. But if you swear by the gift that's on the altar, oh, then you're obligated to keep your word. Fools and blinds, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? So here's the idea. They're thinking they swore by heaven, by earth, by the temple, by the altar, by all these things. And then they said, well, since it's not God, I can go back on my word. You know what that'd be like us today? Oh, yeah, I swear I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that, I swear. Ha ha, I have my fingers crossed. I don't have to keep it. And that's what they thought. One commentator said this, you bring God into the mix any time that you say anything that touches his dominion. So you'd ask the question, what touches his dominion? Well, Psalm 24:1, it says the earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world, and even all the people that dwell in it. So what belongs to the Lord? Everything. If that's not clear enough, Job chapter 41, verse 11 says this. God speaking, he says, who's preceded me? Who's preceded me that I should pay him? Are there any other gods? Nope, there's only one, me. I created everything. And he says, everything under heaven is mine. Amen? Oh, thank you. That's encouraging. So, matter of fact, if you're a Christian, you can't even swear by the hairs of your head, or hair, plural or singular, depending on what you have. Each is different. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says this, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. So I can't even swear by the hair of my chin. I belong to God, period. I'm not my own. So James says in verse 12, let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, when we talk about judgment, especially for a Christian, we talk about the bema judgment, we talk about losing reward and all this stuff. This is not what James is talking about. When he says judgment, he's talking about a decision that's passed down by a judge who is giving a sentence. Not handing out rewards, he is sentencing him. It's not talking about discipline, it's talking about the final judgment. It's talking about being damned to hell, literally. And so James says, don't continue blaspheming God's name by your lying oaths, because that's all you are, is a liar. It doesn't matter if you're making an oath, because you don't fulfill what you say you're going to. God's going to sentence you to hell. And so James says, test yourself, whether you're in the faith. Do you make oaths all the time and never fulfill it? You know what's going to happen to all liars? Solomon said in Proverbs 19:9, he says this, a false witness will not go unpunished. and he who speaks lies shall perish. Book of Revelation says it four times. Matter of fact, three in chapter 21 and once in chapter 22. But in Revelation 21, verse 8, Johnny writes this. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all what? Liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, this is Missions Emphasis Month. And you're like, what the heck does this got to do with missions? Well, we've just passed out our Faith Promise missions cards. I pray that God is going to put on your heart, you to put an amount down to give so that we can support missionaries. We have a list of them. Go get the list in our prayer list. There's 80-some things, organizations, people, all kinds of stuff that we support. That's a lot of people. And they expect that offering coming in every week. And we do that. We get new ones, or we, you know, begin to eliminate ones based on faith promise giving. So when you write down an amount for every week that you are going to give, and we take those cards, don't put your name on them. We don't want your name. We just want the amount that you promised to give. What are you going to commit to give? So we take all of those amounts each week. We add it up for the month and for the year. And then we look and we say, okay, these are the missionaries we have. These are the faith promises that people are giving. And so, guess what? That's more than what we got last year. We can add on new missionaries. Amen? But like Pastor Matt said this morning in our Sunday school class, we are actually half of our missions giving. Half. So if that continues, we won't be able to take on new. If it continues for another 12-month period, then we'll have to eliminate some people. You want to stop supporting missionaries? Neither do I. So here's the idea. And I know things fluctuate. Some people leave church, you know, a bunch of church hoppers and people coming in, going out. Some people pass away. We understand that. And there's things that happen. But when it comes to a faith promise, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you're going to make a commitment, fulfill what you say you're going to do. That's all we're asking. For 12 months, for the next 12 months, just give us a faith promise of how much you're going to give each week just for missions. We're not talking about your tithe, your general offering, any of those things. We're just talking about missions. Don't take away from your tithe or offering to give to missions. It's above and beyond that. And so above and beyond your tithe or your general or whatever you want to call it, it's not about a number. Tithe means 10%. I mean, most of the Old Testament, I think Matt said 23%. I found five different types of offerings and givings and tithes in the Old Testament, which was up to 25% of their income. New Testament people gave 100% of what they had. It's not about a number. Start somewhere. Me personally, that's what we're talking about. The New Testament does not command you to give. So I can't stand here and say, God commands you to give. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Not really. Because it ain't going to do no good. But I want to say, there are many, many aspects of our worship that deal with money. We worship God, we love God, and all kinds of things deal with our finances. So, if you, by your own device, have got so many bills you can't pay for anything, start somewhere. Do 1%, do 2%, 3%, and then begin to give and tell God you'll be a faith. That's what faith promise is. I'm stepping out on faith and saying I'm going to give a little more. And then watch God bless that. Time after time after time, people begin to just give and step out and give. And they go, wow, man, I'm giving and I never gave, but now I have more. I'm still paying my bills and everything. Wow, I don't understand. How does that work? Because you can't outgive God. God's awesome. Whatever you measure with, it's going to be measured back to you. You give nothing, how much are you going to get back? It's by your obedience, not mine. I won't have to give anything. I won't have to give an account of anything you guys do. Just what I do. Now, I will have to give an account of what I teach you and all that stuff. But it's your obedience. I'm just giving you the truth. So we're looking at faith commitments. A commitment amount. Be faithful is all it is. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, Paul says this. This is how one should regard all of us. We are servants. You know what that servant is in the Greek? It's hupomoneo, and it means a third-level galley slave in the bottom of a boat for rowing. So Paul says, let everybody consider us like that. We are that kind of a slave for Jesus Christ. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. What is the mystery? It's the mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile, one in Jesus. We're all unified in the world through Jesus Christ. And that's the message we need to preach. Amen. Do you know that's why Paul was killed? Because he taught the Jews that Jew and Gentile could be one in Jesus Christ. And God loved them both. And so they had him beheaded for it. Read Acts 21, 22. Because they were listening to him very contently until Paul came to the word Gentile. And then the Bible says, oh, they were listening until he said that word. And then they said, away with this guy. He's not even fit to live. But that's the message of the mystery of God. Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. Everybody's unified. And if you accept Jesus Christ, we're all the same. Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, slave, free. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Jesus. Unity. Unification. And then he goes on to verse 2 to say, moreover, since we're stewards, since we are servants, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. We're to be found faithful in what we do. God doesn't want our oaths. He just wants our faithfulness. God doesn't want you to make some big oath. I mean, like I said, an oath does not change the heart of a person. It's not like consistent faithfulness. That's all he's asking. Don't go to God and be like, well, God, I got so many bills by my own hand that unless you give me some more money each week, now, if you give me some more money, I promise I'll start giving. Don't go to God with some kind of oath. God is not some kind of doggone used car salesman that you can Jew him down. Well, God, if you do this for me, guess what? He's already did it because. Jesus Christ died so that we could have heaven and eternal life. He did it because. Don't give if, give because. So if God owns everything... And he does. He even owns us. He even owns your hairs, even though he allows some of you to have more than others. We're just stewards of what he's given us. And we ought to be faithful. Don't answer. Do not answer. But I have a question. Very serious question. Because Paul raises this to the church at Corinth. Do not answer. But do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 through 12, the ESV puts it this way. This is talking about the one-time love offering. And I think pastors take this passage way out of context because Paul says, you know, at the first day of the week, let everybody give as God has purposes in his heart. Well, this is for a love offering for the Jerusalem church, and it was one time. So they say, well, we're to give every week. And so this is what Paul says, we're to give every week. Well, the Bible doesn't say you have to give every week. This is just Paul's Jerusalem offering, one time, that he was telling the Corinthian church to get ready. And so in verse 7 through 12, verse 7 says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, Paul says, man, our love for you, we want to see you excel in this act of grace also. He said, you guys are growing. Man, you're growing together. You're growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord. You guys are doing great. But he says, I want you to grow in this act also. And it's an act of grace. It was an act of giving. Matter of fact, if you go on to read the passage, you'll find out that this was a year coming. The Jerusalem gift offering was a year coming. And Paul says, Achaia was ready to give a year ago because you were encouraging everybody to want to give to Jerusalem. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, 3,000 were saved, then 5,000, then a multitude, then a multitude's multitude. I think it'd be safe to say over 10, 15,000 people are in the Jerusalem church. They had big needs because in the culture of the day, you couldn't go back home. You were disowned. So you had no home, you had no family, you had no money, you had no food, you had nothing. So guess who took care of people? The church. What does the Bible say about taking care of people? It's the church's responsibility. Should we worry about Social Security? Probably not, because the Bible says the church should take care of people. What do we worry about? Our money, our investments, our Social Security, the government taking care of us. The government can't take care of their own money. How are they going to take care of mine? But God says the church should take care of people. Take care of the widows, the fatherless. Someday we may get back to that. So maybe that'd be another message I'll preach on sometime. But here's the idea. He says, you guys are excelling and great, but I want you to do this one thing, and I want you to give in your grace giving. And then he says in verse 8, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. He says, do you know how you prove that your love for Jesus is genuine? You give. Do you love Jesus? Then give. That's what it says. I'm not giving you, I'm not forcing you, I'm not saying God commands, but you know what? It shows you love Jesus by your giving. You know what Jesus says? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I say, do you love Jesus? I sure do. Are you obedient to his commands? Well, obviously you don't love Jesus. Now we fail. I get it. We fail. We screw up and we get back up and we ask for forgiveness. Praise God for 1 John 1:9. Somebody tell me what that verse says. Daggum. We're not good pastors, Matt. We're not teaching the people. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know, it's not based on us, it's based on his faithfulness. No matter how bad I screw up and how much I screw up, every single day that I do it, when I confess my sin, he is faithful to forgive me. And you get right back on track. But man, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Paul says, if you love Jesus, your genuineness in that love will be shown by your gift. Then he goes on to say, for if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. Don't barter and swear and make oaths to God. Well, God, if you give me more, Paul says, don't ask for no more if you're not faithful with what you already have. Just give out of what you have. That's all God asks. Not more, just what you have. Don't bargain with God. Just give. Now, Paul says here, you prove your love is genuine for Jesus by giving. Somebody would say, you know, I think Matt talked about this morning. Well, Danny, I can't afford to give. Brother, you can't afford not to. Because there's going to come a day when we'll be judged of everything that we've done, good or bad. Do you love Jesus? Then give. Paul asked God to remove all the false believers from his church. What? Should we do that? No, we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to be kind to everybody that comes through those doors. Just love on them. But you know what Paul said? The people that aren't obedient to Jesus, they don't love you. Get them out of the church. It's like the tares and the wheat, right? There's tares and wheat mixed in. And I believe that there's probably some folks here that aren't saved. Probably some folks in other churches that aren't saved. But they come to church faithfully every Sunday. For whatever reason. And so now Paul says, why don't you just get rid of the tares and wheat right here on the earth, Lord? Just get rid of those unsaved people that don't love you. The ones that don't give. The ones that don't serve. The ones that aren't obedient to your word. Eliminate them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul says this. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. Oh, Lord, come. That's anathema, maranatha. Maranatha is Lord, come, or come, Lord. It's spoken in Revelation as well. And accursed is anathema. That is, let the divine, eternal judgment rest upon someone. Could you imagine that? We're commanded to love everybody. But Paul says, God, if somebody doesn't love you in my church, let them be damned to hell. Get them out of the way. Let the people that want to give and serve and do stuff and give you glory, let them grow and flourish. It's amazing, isn't it? What the Bible says, and you look at it and go, wow, why would Paul be damning people to hell? If you don't love Jesus, get out of the way. Let the people that do, let them shine. Don't say you're going to do something and then not do it. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:5, and this will be the last one. He says, it's better to say nothing at all than to make a promise and not keep it. We make a promise to give. We make a promise to serve. I'll promise to do this. I'll promise to do that. And then we don't even fulfill in our promises. God don't want you to make all kinds of oaths swearing to heaven. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be a person of your word. Mean what you say. Do you love the Lord? Then do something about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes there's some hard passages, God, that really, man, I don't even know why Paul spoke some of that stuff. But I know it speaks to me because it starts right here with me, Lord. And so I pray that your word just convicts the hearts of your people. If you want us to support more missionaries, Father, I pray that your spirit is allowed to work in the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, if you want us to grow, Lord, if you want us to do whatever it is, Father, I pray that your spirit is allowed to work in the hearts and lives of your people. And Father, not as Paul prayed, but if there's someone here that does not know your son, Jesus Christ, let today be the day of salvation. What a wonderful day for them to come to the saving knowledge of your son. To know that their sins are forgiven, the penalty, past, present, future, and they have a home in heaven. They're now called a child of you. And then let us disciple them and train them up and show them what commands Jesus says to be obedient to. And so, Lord, we love you. And we just say, this time is yours. Father, have your way in this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.